Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Understand, he didn't say denomination. There are denominations that have no part in the kingdom of God. He said, "I'll build my church, ecclesia, the called out ones. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In case we don't talk about that verse much, binding and loosing, he didn't leave the church weak, he gave the church authority. Understand, you know, we look and we say, "Well, we're the weakest ones, we're not strong, we're not this." You're the strongest ones. You have the authority of God within you. And we don't understand that. We think sometimes because the disciples, 11 out of 12 of them were martyred, that they were weak. No weakness there, friend. They stood to the end. They gave their lives for what they believed. And keep in mind, no one gives their life for a myth. If you're going to die for something, basically it's going to be true when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so anyway, one day Jesus comes, and he looks at his disciples and said, "Who do people say I am?" The disciples had some answer. Well, they're thinking you're Elijah, or John the Baptist, or some other Old Testament prophet. But Jesus looked at them and said, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who is Jesus to you? Is he some historical character and that's all he is? Is he someone that we just look at and say, "Man, he must have been a good prophet"? Or, "He was a good man." How many of you ever said Jesus was a good man? Do you know something? If he's not who he said he was, he's a liar. If he's not the Son of God, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't conquer death, hell, and the grave, he's not a truthful man, and no one would call a liar a good man. We okay? Jesus was a very good man, but he was also God. He came from heaven, he went back to heaven. He gave his life. He gave everything he had so you and I could have a relationship with him. And so when someone asks you, "What do you believe?" you don't have to go into a whole long story. You just need to say, "I believe Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he did." Because one day, that choice you have made of who Jesus is will determine where you end up. It will determine your destiny. How do I know that? Jesus said so. And so let's get to Peter. Peter responds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We call Jesus by three names: Lord, Jesus, Christ. Lord means master. I want you to think for a moment. Is he master of your life? Does he call the shots? Jesus refers to his humanity or Savior. Christ means the anointed one or Messiah. He's the master. He's the Savior. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Always was, always will be. My grandson looked at me. We were going up to the men's retreat. PJ looked at me and said, "You know what I have a problem with? I have a problem with somebody being eternally existent. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? Did he come from Peter? Can you understand that to be God, he always had to be? Or there was somebody that made him that would put them above him? God has always existed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't created to come to earth. The only thing that was created was an earthly body. But he's always been with the Father, he's always been in heaven, and he's always been God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." He never asked him, "Who told you that?" He didn't say, "You've received some stupid kind of teaching." He looked at him and said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." The word reveal means to uncover. The word revelation means to make things plain, have insight into, understanding that suddenly just comes. And that kind of revelation comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may look at things and say, "I don't understand. Pastor, I can't get it into my head what you're talking about. I can't buy this that Jesus is the Son of God and all these things are going on and he died for me and it was revealed by the Father. I can't put that together." I want you to understand something. God never asked you to. It's when you sit down with a pencil and paper and a computer and try to figure out, "Who is this Jesus?" It's going to mess you up. The Bible says no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn. That drawing begins with a move of the Spirit on your life that begins to reveal to you Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit starts bringing you out of darkness into light. That is consummated when you receive Christ, and all of a sudden you begin to comprehend things that you've never saw before. There are so many people. There's a book out, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, of a man who took the Bible and tried to prove that it wasn't true. And you might have read stories of this. He took the Bible and went through it chapter by chapter, proving that God was a fake, proving that Jesus wasn't real. And when he got to the end of it, he was a Christian. What happened? The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is God-breathed. And when you get into that Word, even to read it as a textbook, and you start going through it, and you get through all the killings and all the murders and all the stuff that was going on, and all of a sudden you come to this man called Jesus, who only went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. When you get to Christ, suddenly something happens. You have a whole new view. I told the people Friday morning, because when we started to preach Jesus on Thursday night, some people got up and left. I said, I'm not preaching Jesus to you to threaten you. You don't have to be threatened. Just listen to what he has to say. He come to enhance your life. And people who close their mind to Christ, they won't pick up the Bible and take a look at what it says. If Jesus lived next door to you, he'd be the best one on the block. He'd be the one that would be doing the things for you that you need done. He'd be the best neighbor you could ever have. You believe that? I believe it. I believe he'd be the most upright, the most kind, the most generous, the most blessed, and yet people run away from him. Why? Because the enemy has put in people's hearts that this is not true. That if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be some kind of weirdo, some kind of nut. Well, maybe we are weird, but it's a good weird. Maybe we are nutty, but we're nuts about Jesus. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God is still revealing. That's the exciting part of the message. God is still revealing. One day, Philip came in John 14, I believe it was Philip, came to Jesus and said, why don't you show us the Father? Jesus looked at him and said, have I been with you so long and you don't understand that I'm exactly the perfect imprint of my Father? Hebrews 1:3. Don't you understand that the Father and I are alike? He didn't say he was the Father. He said the Father and I are one, united as one. When you see Jesus, he reveals to you, because of his compassion, his mercy, and his love, he reveals the Father to you. You get an understanding of heaven when you see Jesus. When you study Jesus. When you look at Jesus. I want to tell you something. Nothing to be afraid of when you come to Jesus. He's not threatening you. He's not even demanding that you come to him. He's just saying, come. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to receive forgiveness. You're welcome to receive my love. You're welcome to be my child. Now, what's scary about that? What's threatening? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My prayer for every one of you here is that we have a fresh revelation of Jesus. That we're not intimidated by what God is doing or going to do or how much he loves us or how much he cares or how much he's concerned. That we come to a place of understanding who Jesus is. Then Jesus goes a step further. He says, you're Peter. You're Petros. You're a little stone. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You know, it doesn't matter to me if Peter was the first pope. It doesn't matter a bit. It just shows me how far the Catholic Church has fallen since that time. He's not saying he'll build his church on Peter. He's saying, you are Petros, you're a small stone. Although, I'll show you later, the church is built on Peter and you and me and everybody else. You are Petros. And on this Petra, a huge boulder, a mighty cliff, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you may say, well, how does Peter fit in there, the same as you and I fit in there? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 19. Now there you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on Christ as the foundation. Him, he's the chief cornerstone. But every single believer is part of that temple. Say amen? Amen. Every one of you. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This building that Christ is building is based on Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets, people through the centuries, and you and I. It's building into a holy temple unto the Lord. What's it based on? It's based on Peter's confession. It's based on the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you accept Christ, you become part of that building. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are living stones. We are living stones. He is a life-giving stone, but we are the living stones. And we come into that. We come into that place where we just live for the Lord. Our life is simply reflecting Jesus. Let's look at the last part. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates. The gates refer to Satan and all his host. How long has Satan been trying to destroy the church? How much success does he have? Isn't it kind of amazing? Some rock group said they were more popular than Jesus. You know, a lot of people have claimed to be bigger than Jesus, more popular than Jesus, will last longer than Jesus. Most of them are dead. Before John Lennon was killed, he said that he was more popular than Jesus. Or the Beatles were. But I want you to understand something. If there's only two people sitting here worshiping God, we're stronger than the gates of hell. In Jesus Christ. we don't understand. And a lot of people don't step into where God wants them to be. But we need to understand over and over and over again, if you preach it every Sunday, the schemes and the vices of Satan can never overthrow the kingdom of God. Never. This kingdom is solid. The structure is solid. It is going to stand for eternity, and nothing you or I do or Satan does or anybody else does is going to bring it down. It's going up. It's not going down. It'll always be going up. It'll be always being built. And my prayer is that the revival that's sweeping the world will sweep Sisseton and the countries or the states around South Dakota and throughout South Dakota, because that's God's plan. You know, there was a man in the book of Acts that was a member of the Sanhedrin. And history would tell us he might have been a follower of Jesus. But when the Sanhedrin was going to beat up Peter and John, he came up with some very wise words. Because he was talking about the cults that had risen and these people had been brought down and they were dead. But he said something, and I want you to hear. He said, yes, he said, don't fight against this, because if it is of God, you cannot overcome it. I want you to understand that. We live in a region where a lot of it is traditional. We live in a region where there's a lot of religious things going on. We live in a region where Jesus Christ, as of now, is not exalted as high as he's going to be. Understand? But no religion or tradition will ever bring down the kingdom of God. Don't go by numbers, because one plus God is the majority. They can't bring it down. They won't bring it down. It's just like people said, well, the Bible is going to fade away and you won't even be able to find it. It's probably still the best seller in the world. Satan has tried. Satan will continue to try. He will try to destroy you. He'll try to get you to look at things differently than what God does. He'll absolutely try to get you to reject him, walk away and say, this isn't for me. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the only truth. Period. Period. And we don't need to add anything to him. It's not bringing in some other religion. It's not adding some other concept. It's not adding some other principle. Satan wants to water down who Jesus Christ is, and we're too wise to realize that he's not still in the grave, and so he's going to come at you with everything he can, schemes, devices, lies, deception. He wants you not to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's a liar. And I want to tell you something. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's the body of Christ, men and women, children who love God. And that's what God is building. The Church of Jesus Christ should be the most loving place you've ever walked into. It should be the kindest, the nicest, but yet it should speak truth to you. And there's one thing here. There's no room for compromising who Jesus Christ is. No room for compromising. Stand tall, stand proud, stand for Jesus, walk it out, live it. I'm going to tell you something. It may get lonely. The song says, if none go with me, still I will follow. We have people coming and coming in this community, coming to Christ. There are going to be people standing. They may not like you at work. They may not like the kids at school. They may not like what you believe. It doesn't matter. When I first became a pastor, an old pastor came up to me and said, Dwight, it's nice if everybody loves you, but it's not necessary. I've been working on that ever since. Stand tall, and when there's trouble, they'll come to you. It's interesting. It's interesting. Very interesting, as I was talking to those two young people, I got an insight I never had before. Just driving back from the cemetery out to the community center. It's really a philosophy that's hard to understand, that young people don't think life is that valuable. What has happened? What has turned them? What has changed them? What has gotten into their head? What brought the hopelessness? What brought the hopelessness? For some of them, it's not knowing truth and knowing the reality of their situation. The challenge to us is simply this. The challenge is simply this. Are we going to stand on the rock? Jesus said, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and what happens to it? What happens, Christian? You get washed away. Attaboy. But he also said, the wise man stands on the rock, and when the storm comes, what happens, Christian? It's protected, okay? What are you standing on? What are we standing on? Are we standing, and I know this is going to sound weird, are we standing on the fact that we hope things change someday? Are we standing on the fact, or the premise, I should say, we just hope things get better? Are we standing on the fact that we're secure and we're sound and we're safe and we're protected and we're loved and we're honored and we have authority through Jesus Christ? Take your pick. One way is going to collapse. The other way is not going to be moved. There was an old hymn that said, and I'm done. It wasn't talking about growing in Christ. I've heard some preachers pick on the old hymn, but it's not what it was saying. It was talking about Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach. I shall not be moved. No matter what the storm is, no matter what's coming, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oaks of righteousness in Isaiah 61. I shall not be moved. When things happen that trouble you, take a deep breath and come to Jesus. When you get a bad report, take a deep breath and come to Jesus. When Satan's lying to you, take a deep breath and come to Jesus. He has never failed you, and that's the one thing he can't do. He can never fail you. We are solid and we are secure in Jesus Christ. Don't let the enemy try to take that away from you. That doesn't mean you'll always wake up feeling great. You know, I used to hate that song, "I woke up this morning feeling fine." My philosophy used to be, how can it be a good day when you got to start by getting up? But I also adopted a new philosophy. There are no bad days. There are just days better than others. Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before.